We were watching The Chosen in the movie theaters, and Jesus made his triumphal entry, and Magnolia said, "Why do they say son of David and not son of Joseph?" And so that's when the Lord just prompted my heart and said, "That's something you need to talk about. We're talking about David anyway, so why not do a little tie-in here?" And also, just a little side point of thought here. I don't know how you feel about The Chosen or the House of David TV show, or the fact that in a few weeks we as a church together, and if you haven't got your tickets yet, you need to get them or go in to watch The King of Kings in the movie theaters. But listen, I would just encourage you to support this as much as you can. And it may not be that everything is always perfectly as it should be, but here's the deal. Hollywood has for too long belonged into the secular world. And we pray for revival. But then when revival starts happening in ways that we don't think about that revival should happen, like maybe revival's happening in a movie theater or on Amazon Prime, right? And then we don't support it and we wonder why God isn't showing up. Just my two cents. Take it or leave it, or I don't really care. But that's why we went to the theaters, not because I wanted to spend $11 per ticket. It's because that when God's being glorified in a place where God isn't normally glorified, I'm gonna go lift up praise to the Lord. At the beginning of Passover week 2,000 years ago, crowds lined the streets and they shouted, "Hosanna!" Yeah, it was your cue to also shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We tried. Yeah, there you go. Let me ask you this. Have you ever waited on something with high expectations only for that thing to not live up to the expectations? Maybe you were waiting on a movie to come out, and you were so pumped for this movie, Star Wars. And then you go watch it, and you're thinking, "This is not what I thought it was going to be." Can I get a witness in the house today? Maybe you were excited about a new job that you were going to start, only to start that job and to quickly realize that is not what I thought it was going to be about. Maybe you were excited about some new purchase you made, like some church chairs, and then they showed up and they didn't hook together like they were supposed to. Do you guys know about that? Yeah, they came in this week, but we had to send them back. We left a few, the back row getting blessing this morning. Well, I saw this on social media a few weeks ago, and this lady had bought this curtain off Temu. And instead of a curtain, she got a picture of a door with a curtain. Listen, sometimes we wait on things with high hopes and they show up and they let us down. Well, 2,000 years ago, the people of Israel were waiting on a Messiah. And when he showed up, can I tell you, listen, it wasn't reality, but it was their perception. Put that picture back up of that curtain. They were expecting a conquering king to come in. But instead, listen, and I'm not saying this, but they would have said this. Instead of getting conquering King Messiah, from their perspective, not mine today, because I've got 2,000 years of hindsight informing my thought process, but for them, as the week of Passover continued onward, for them, they thought they got a Temu Messiah. You see, the people were expecting a conquering king, not a suffering servant. Under Persian rule, the Jews, this is about 400 or 500 years before Jesus shows up, the Jews were allowed to return back to their homeland to rebuild the temple. You guys know about the books of Daniel. Daniel, who had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And then we have King Darius. And then King Darius allows a couple of people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, Ezra and Nehemiah. Those are books in your Bible that cover the historical events that took place when that happened. And then after the book of Malachi, the prophetic book of Malachi is written, we are introduced into the intertestamental period of time, which is often referred to as 400 years of silence. Anybody ever heard that phrase, 400 years of silence? And what they mean by that is that during this time, there were no prophetic writings or utterances given by the Lord. But history was not silent. You see, historically, it was actually a very active period in time in history. Alexander the Great comes in and he conquers the Persians. Sorry, my history love is showing a little bit. Then you have the Maccabean Revolt. And then in 63 BC, Jerusalem is captured by the Romans. The Romans. And then by the time Jesus is born, all of Israel is hard-pressed under Roman rule, where they are levied heavy taxes, unjust taxes, where they have to live up to these different laws that the Romans had set in place, and oppression has taken over. And the people at this time in history were eager for a Messiah, for the Son of David, the promised one, to come and rescue them. And then here comes Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And they wave their palm branches because this man has shown up and he has shown out and he has to be the promised Messiah. But when Jesus turned over tables instead of overthrowing Roman rule because of sin in the temple, some of the same people who shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of those same people a few days later shouted out, crucify him. Because we expected one thing and we got another thing. But before we can truly understand why this happened, let's go back a little bit to Matthew 16. And talk about how Jesus wasn't the Messiah everyone expected. Would you one more time stand to your feet as we read God's word together? Matthew 16, verses number 13, starting with verse number 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, Jesus, as good as Jesus was at giving answers, he was even better at asking questions. Just ask the Pharisees. Well, look at your neighbor and say, well. They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asked them the most important question any of us will ever answer in our entire life. Not what do you want to do when you grow up? Not will you be my wife? Love you, but still not the most important question I've ever asked. Not where do you want to go to college or GEET yet? That's an important one, but it's not the most important one. That's how we say it in East Tennessee. GEET yet? He asked this most important question. Who do you say I am? Now, in the Bible, we don't get a lot of story. We get like moving from one moment to the other. But in my mind, I bet you that when Jesus asked that question, there was not an immediate answer. I bet you there was a long, awkward pause as thinking took over. But eventually, Simon, Peter, just Simon at this point, really, though, he answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn it from any human being. Now, and this is when he changes his name, I say that you are Peter, which means rock, And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And for 2,000 years, history has proven that statement to be true. That what started in an upper room of 120 believers within just a day spread to 3,000 believers within 100 years, spread to 300,000 believers, even under immense persecution from Roman rule, when Christians were being crucified and martyred and fed to wild beasts in the arena. Even through all of that, over 3 billion people today proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And all around the world, churches are gathering today and throughout this week to lift up the name of the one who is and is to come. Who do you say he is? That's my question for you today. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, that today we are able to gather in freedom in your house with your people to worship you, to praise you, and, Father, to receive from you. And I pray that over the next few moments, God, that you would help me to speak as you would have me speak, and say what only you would have me say, and that, God, we would leave this place changed and transformed by you and by this message of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. And one last time, Lifehouse shouted, amen. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Who do you say he is? The most important question you will ever answer in your life. And the truth is, most of us do not answer this merely by the words that we say. We answer this by the way in which we live. Who do you say Jesus is? I love the military. I love watching military movies. I love watching war movies. I love watching documentaries about boot camp and SEAL training and Delta Force training. I love all of that stuff. I've even got, because Kenneth gave me one, I've even got a t-shirt that says Marine Corps on it. But how many of you know me well enough to know your boy ain't no soldier or Marine? Marine, sorry. I mean, I could almost be an airman, but... Just kidding. I mean, all you got to know how to do is play Call of Duty for that, right? I'm joking. Please tell them I said that, okay? I'm kidding. How many of you understand that wearing the t-shirt, I see a Lifehouse shirt, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything if I wear that Marine Corps t-shirt. It doesn't mean I'm a Marine. Unless I have decided to follow in the yellow footsteps. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I only know what I'm talking about because I've watched so much TV about it. You can say you're a Christian. You can wear the Christian t-shirt, right? You can carry the Bible. You can have the Bible app on your phone. But if your life does not follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then you, through your life and through your actions, do not say that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is only Lord of your life if you do the things Jesus tells you to do. I don't care what prayer you've prayed. I don't care what confession you've made. I don't care what you've repeated that someone said to be repeated. I don't care how many times you've been dunked in water. If you do not follow the leadership of Jesus in your life as your Lord and as your master, you can talk the talk all you want to talk it. But that does not mean Jesus is truly the Lord and Savior of your life unless you follow in his footsteps. Who do you say that he is? Going back even further than Matthew 16, all the way back to David, we've been in a series called The Life of David. And I don't know about you, but I have personally loved it. I've enjoyed getting to study it and read about it. I've read 1 and 2 Samuel more times in the last 3 months than I have in the last 30 years, I would say. And I'm really digging it. I'm really enjoying it. And so as we get towards the end of 2 Samuel, we see that David, who lives in a beautiful palace, has decided that he wants to build a house for God. He wants to build a temple. Up until this point in history, God has been worshiped in portable structures, tents or tabernacles, they would be called throughout the scriptures. And David has this urging because of his desire for the Lord. Remember, he was a man after God's own heart, right? Come on, say amen. I'm going to need a little help today. You guys ready to go hunt eggs, but I'm ready to preach, all right? Those hot dogs can wait. And so David, because of his heart for God, wants to build a house for God. But God actually tells him, no, you won't be able to do it, but your son will. Now, here's something. This is a very vague statement I'm about to make, but I want to just say it just so that you understand. When it comes to prophetic utterances in the scriptures, they usually have more than one meaning. There are layers to prophecy. And so God, through the prophet, speaks to David and it says, it won't be you that builds a house for me. It will actually be your son. Now, David probably doesn't realize this in the moment, but the prophet is not just talking about Solomon, although he is talking about Solomon. He's actually looking further into the future, actually about 1,000 years into the future, when Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. That's what the prophet's eye is seeing. And he says to David, you will have a son. Remember, he's the son of David, who will build a house for me. And it will be an eternal house. And this is what the scripture said in 2 Samuel 7:12. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple. What does Paul say that we are to the Lord, or for the Holy Spirit? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, you smelling what I'm stepping in? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Are you getting out what I'm getting in? All right. He says, I lost my place. Verse 13, he is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. How many of you know when Solomon died, he stayed dead? Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for how long? All time, and your throne will be secure forever. It took 1,000 years, but God never forget his promises. Come on, someone should say amen in faith to that. If God has made you a promise, he is faithful to see it through. But he fulfilled it in a way that no one, not even David, not Solomon, not Peter, saw coming. Going back to Matthew 16, Peter proclaims the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word, or Mashiach would be was that close? All right. You said yes, but I'm really looking at John. I'm sorry. But the Greek word, and we use it a lot, is Christ or Christos. Now, just for clarification, Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was his title. I didn't mean for that to be funny. I was trying to teach you a little bit. Because if you don't know, you don't know, right? Yeah, it wasn't his last name. It was a title. More often than not, Jesus would have been called Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus bar Joseph, because Joseph was his early father. Jesus, son of Joseph. But his title was Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And what will this Messiah do to now that he has shown up? Peter and everyone that has chosen to follow him, and this is proven in multiple ways. Do you guys remember when James and John come to Jesus and they say, Lord, when your kingdom comes, we want to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand. Do you understand? Those are positions of power. And John and James and their mother, because she was part of this conspiracy for asking for power, they come to Jesus, right? And they say, Jesus, when everything happens like it needs to happen, we want to be in positions of power. We want to have influence, right? Because they are thinking earthly kingdom, not eternal kingdom. And Peter, he had the same thought in mind, and I'll prove it to you. Because what happens is, after Jesus says, you know, Peter, you've received this revelation straight from God, and upon this confession that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of hell, will never even stand a chance against what I'm doing. Upon the confession that I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the anointed one, I am the Savior and the Deliverer. But then Jesus starts talking crazy, which he often did. he starts saying these weird things. He says this in verse 21. Now, I don't know how long after the confession this was said, but in my Bible, it's just a few verses later. In verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. And they're good with that, because Jerusalem's the capital of Israel, and if you're going to take over the throne of David and kick out our Roman oppressors, Jerusalem is the place you need to go. And no better week than Passover week to do it, because that's when everybody is there, and this is the perfect opportunity to assemble your military might and to drive out the Romans and to set things right like they should be and to restore the throne of David that Solomon was the last true king of Israel to sit upon, a united Israel. But that's not where he stops. There's a comma and a conjunction. There's your grammar lesson for today. And that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. And then that he would be killed. Now, this is not a mistake that I have this marked out, because what happens, Jesus tells them this. But then he says on the third day he would be raised from the dead. The reason I marked that out is because they never heard that part. If someone ever told you something crazy or something difficult to hear and you hear the first part of it and then you zone out, I think that's what happened. I also think it's possible that they thought Jesus might have been kind of off his rocker a little bit. Because Jesus can heal the sick. Jesus can open blind eyes. Jesus can raise the dead. But to raise yourself from the dead, that's different. That's a different level of power, a level of power that they cannot comprehend. And so when Jesus says that he's going to be raised again on the third day, they kind of black out for a moment. They don't hear that part. And all they are thinking is, how can you unite a nation? How can you drive out an oppressor if you're dead? You guys with me today? Verse 22, what does Peter do? Peter does, probably at the behest of all of the other disciples, because, you know, Peter, you just got your name changed because you had this great revelation, so you need to go talk some sense into Jesus because he's crazy. I literally think this is what happened. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to reprimand him. He begins to rebuke him for saying such things. And he says, "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Peter is essentially telling Jesus, "We have certain expectations. We've been waiting a long time for you. Don't screw this up." Are you guys okay? Am I talking too plainly? Some of y'all don't read the Bible like I do, and it shows. That's why you think it's a boring book. It's not boring. It's amazing. Verse 23, this is great. This is fantastic. I mean, not for Peter, but for me, reading it 2,000 years later. Don't hurt my feelings at all. Jesus turned to Peter, and he said, "Get away from me, Satan." Bro, when Jesus calls you the devil, you messed up. But there's more to this than just Jesus giving Peter a put down. That's not exactly what's happening. He says, "You are a dangerous trap to me because you are seeing things from merely a human point of view, not from God's." I love the King James. "For you savorest the things of man and not the things of God." Jesus had just changed Simon's name to Peter. He called him the rock, and now he's calling him the devil. He got a lot of name changes there in just one little chapter of the Bible. What Jesus is saying is, "Peter, you're talking the same way that the devil did to me when I was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness." Because the devil was offering Jesus a cheap way out to accomplish the plan of God in his life. That's why Satan said, and I don't have time to get into it, I wish I did because it is rich. That's why Satan said in the last temptation that if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. And what Satan is offering to do in that moment, he's saying essentially, "Listen, you know I've got the keys of the kingdom because Adam and Eve surrendered them to me in Genesis chapter 3. And I understand a little bit of what your plan here is, but this is going to be a pretty difficult thing for you to accomplish. You're going to have to suffer." Because the devil, listen, he might stink. That's the Christian way to say it, I guess. But he's not dumb. Is that okay? And he says, because the devil's read Isaiah 53. And he says, all right, Jesus, here's an easy way out. You worship me and I'll give you what you came for. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan, right? And right here in this moment, Peter is acting just like the devil. Jesus, can't there be an easier way for this to happen? Can't there be a better way for this to happen? And Jesus says, no, God has a plan, and I am his son, and I am surrendered to the Father, and I'm going to do what he's called me to do. You sound just like the devil. Get away from me, dude. We're faced with the same options that have much less eternal impact, right? There's God's way to do things, and then there's our way to do things. Oftentimes, on the surface, God's way is more difficult, and it may cost us more, but the truth is, if we will see it through all the way to the end, we recognize that God's way is always the best way. Do you know why God's way is always the best way? Because nobody loves you as much as he does, not even you. You don't love you as much as he does. And the reason why God has a way for your life versus your way for your life is not because he's trying to keep good things from you, it's because he's trying to get good things to you. And if you keep doing it your way, good things aren't going to come. Evil and harm and sin and condemnation and oppression, that's what you're going to get if you keep doing it your way. But if you will fully surrender the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Deliverer, and you recognize that he's a better Lord than you, that he's a better Master than you, that he's a better God than you are, right? Because we're all worshiping some form of God. It's either a big G God or a little G God. It's either a God whose image I am made in, or it's a God that I've made in my own image. And when I surrender my life to him and I say, no more am I in charge. Jesus, here's the throne of my heart. The seat is all yours. Whatever you say, whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, God, that's what I'm going to give. That's when true freedom comes. That's when true blessings come. I don't even know where that came from. Wasn't part of the notes. Peter was tempting Jesus to do things man's way or the devil's way. Jesus said, I'm going to do this God's way. Fast forward a few chapters in the book of Matthew. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, the beginning of Passover week, and he rides in on a donkey. Quoting Zechariah 9:9 in Matthew 21, the Bible says, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Why a donkey? Why not a horse? Why a beast of burden and not a beast of battle? Because in the ancient world, kings rode on donkeys during times of peace. Jesus is telling the people, I am the king of peace. I am the promised son of David. And the people know this because the temple and listening to the teaching of the priests have been very common in their life. And they know this. They've been looking for the Messiah. They've been vigilantly hoping, praying, and asking that God would send a deliverer, that God would send someone to free them from their oppression, to restore their nation, to unite the tribes of Israel, to drive out the Romans, and to reestablish the throne of David. And the multitudes, this is verse 9, the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they're quoting Psalm 118 as they cried out. The word Hosanna means save us now. They shouted Hosanna, expecting deliverance from Rome, not deliverance from sin. They wanted their new king, their new Messiah, to wear a crown of gold, not to wear a crown of thorns. They wanted a political king. They wanted a military savior. They wanted a throne in Jerusalem. But Jesus came to conquer something much deeper and much more serious than Roman rule and more powerful. Not Rome, but sin. Not Caesar, but Satan. Not occupying oppression, but eternal separation from God. Jesus didn't come to take the temple that was built in Jerusalem and make it stronger. He actually came to tear it down. Because he recognized and understood that for too long, that veil in the temple separating humanity and divinity was keeping God from his people. That's why, and I'm fast-forwarding a little bit, well, hopefully you'll come next week as well. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that the temple, the veil in the temple that separated humanity from divinity was torn in two from top to bottom. Not bottom to top. But top to bottom, God was breaking through. You see, Jesus wasn't just the Son of David. He was the Son of God. He was the spotless Lamb of God who takes away. This is what John the Baptist said as he saw him walking towards him on the Jordan River. There comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because Jesus, again, didn't fit their expectations, many who had cried out, Hosanna, now would cry out, crucify him. And they did. They brutally murdered the Son of God on a criminal's cross. More on that next week. Here's the beautiful twist that no one saw coming, though. And we see it because we have hindsight. Listen, just let me say this as a blanket statement. You guys okay still? I need to check in with you every so often. We oftentimes, at least I do, maybe you don't, maybe you're a better person than me, hopefully you are. We oftentimes judge like Peter or the Pharisees with a certain level of harshness. You know, oftentimes, especially reading the Old Testament, I'm like, man, can't they just figure this out? Like, why do they keep going through this cycle of sin, cursing, repentance, blessing, sin? Why can't the disciples just figure out that he's the Son of God and you should stop asking questions and just do what he says? Why can't the Pharisees just figure it out? Like, that they've made up these laws, a lot of these laws, and Jesus is coming to say, hey, you're making things harder on God's people than God himself even intended for you to do so. Why can't they just figure it out? Because I've got it all figured out. Why when Jesus was on the cross, did they all run away instead of waiting for him to be resurrected on the third day? Because he told him he was going to do it. I don't know. And this is me talking to me. I don't know, Drew. Why do you not trust that God's going to come through for you in the future the same way God came through for you in the past? Why do you still continue to doubt his goodness sometimes? Why do you still to question his word sometimes? Why do you, Drew? Why? And I don't know about you, but I think oftentimes I'm the hypocrite in the story because I think I would do so much better than they would. But the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, I'm not doing any better than they are. If we're going to be honest about it, if we're going to be real about it. Because it's easy to look backwards and say, oh, I've got all the answers. It's another thing to look forward and say, I'll trust you, Lord. So here's the beautiful thing that no one saw coming. Because they couldn't look ahead the way that we can look back and see what happened. The cross did not cancel God's promise to David. The cross is what fulfilled God's promise to David. Because you can't, and some of you need to hear this for your own life and apply it to you, because you can't have a resurrection if you don't first have a crucifixion. You can't experience God's provision if you don't first have a need. You can't encounter God's healing power if you ain't sick. You cannot be saved if you don't recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation. The cross did not cancel what God had planned to do. The cross was fulfillment of all God had planned to do. And now look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is in charge. Because he's reigning now. The Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is the right hand of power, and he's praying right now for you and me. That is what he's going to do until we all meet him again, all together, and we enjoy that meal together in the new kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. I know I'm really reaching some of y'all, but hopefully you're following me. The angel told Mary, this is Luke chapter 1. This is right when Jesus is getting ready to be born. The angel tells Mary, he will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. Listen, you guys sing The Sandlot? You got to get that forever just right. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end, the Bible tells us. Paul told the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, the good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then the resurrected Savior himself says in Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I love this. You got to think about what he's saying here. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Come on, will you stand to your feet this morning, Lifehouse? Come, can we shout to the Lord for just another moment? Come on, let's give him praise. Are you thankful for his goodness? Now, here is my question for you today. Who do you say he is? Because it doesn't matter what Mary said. It doesn't matter what the angel said. It doesn't matter what Paul said or what Peter said. It matters, what do you say? Who do you say he is? Let's just be real. Like the Palm Sunday crowd, we all want a Messiah. We all want a king. We all want a God who will do our bidding for us. Can we be honest in the house today? And if we're not careful, we will treat Jesus like cosmic Santa Claus, and we will present him our wish list of things that we think he should do. And if he doesn't come through, that's when we start doubting. That's when we get angry. That's when we want to turn our back. But I want to tell you today, he's a better Savior than you are. He's a better God than you are. He's a better Lord than you are. He's a better Master than you are. And when he doesn't come through the way you thought he should, or the way you want him to come through for you, that isn't God punishing you. That is God loving you enough to let you go through a hard thing to get to a better thing. Because his word is true. Paul says this in Romans 3. He says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then verse 24, maybe the most two important verses in the Bible. I don't know. Yet God. You could say, but God. It sounds better to me. Yet God, in his grace, freely. That's a beautiful word. I like to tell my kids, ain't nothing free. If it says free and you didn't pay for it, then somebody else paid for it. Because nothing in this world is free. Not even his grace. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to him. I said it's free to us today, but Jesus paid a great price for that grace. Freely he makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Who do you say he is? I want to ask our prayer team if you would get ready. Who do you say? say he is. Because he may not be the king or the savior or the Lord that everyone expected, but he is the king. He is the savior. And he is the Lord that we needed and that we need. And to be honest, Jesus does not fulfill our expectations. He blows them out of the water. So today I want to make two altar calls. Here's the first one. You love God. You've prayed the prayers. Maybe you've even been baptized in water. And you would say, if someone asked you, are you a Christian? You would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But if you're being honest today, if you're being honest with yourself, if you're being gut level real, you recognize that you have prayed the prayer, but you're still sitting on the throne of your heart. There are still things that you have not surrendered to God in your life. It might be your kids. It might be your finances. It might be your job. It might be your mind. I don't know. It could be many different things. But if you're being real with yourself, you recognize that today, Jesus, I have said that he's Lord of my life, but I'm not living like he's Lord of my life. There's still parts of me that I'm holding on to that I'm not giving him. And can I just be honest with you today and tell you, until you've given him everything, you've not given him one thing worth anything. Because Jesus does not deal in fractions. He does not deal in parts. He wants all of you because he gave all of himself to free you from sin, to deliver you from the works of the enemy, to free you from bondage, to heal you, and to give you peace and to give you joy. And many of you today, you're living with depression and anxiety. You're living in fear, not because of the things going on around you, but because inside of you there is internal conflict, because you hear the call of the Lord saying, surrender everything, but yet you still hold some things back. And can I tell you, you were not created to live in that kind of conflict. You were created to go all in because he's going all in with you. And so, listen, this is a transition that we're making at Lifehouse. Usually and used to, I would say, bow your heads and close your eyes, but I'm feeling compelled by the Lord that we can't do that anymore, because, you see, until we step out into the light, we can't receive all that we need, because what stays hidden won't get healed. So today, if you're in this house and you have prayed the prayers, you've lifted the hand, you've repeated after me, you've done the things, but you know in your heart you were not fully surrendered, but today you would say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. We got a team of people that want to lead you in prayer and help you. So if that's you today and you are ready, listen, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but I'm saying that today you're making a commitment to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. If that's you, from where you were standing, I want you to step out. And you can come pray with one of our prayer team members, or you can pray by yourself. That's fine. But listen, you're stepping out today, not because we need to see it, but because you need to know that you're not ashamed anymore. That shame is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Fear is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Anxiety over what people think of you is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. So today, if that's you, it's time to step out from where you are and to step into what God has called you to do in your life. So please come now if you're ready to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else today? Now, if you're in the house today and you've not prayed the prayer, if you've not believed on him from salvation of your sin, and you're ready today to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, maybe you have prayed it, but you know in your heart it was just you were going through rituals. But today is not another day. Today the question has been asked, who do you say that I am? and your response is, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, would you come forward and have someone pray with you and lead you in prayer today? Is there anybody? I'm not trying to twist people's arms, but I am just trying to make open the opportunity. Is there anybody else? Maybe you should have came the first altar call and you're still sitting there because you're feeling uncomfortable, because you're thinking, I can just pray at my seat. I can just do this right here. Nobody has to know. Can I tell you, that's true. That's not wrong. That is true, but it's not complete. God has more for you than hiding in the shadows and hiding in the crowd. Is there anybody else? One last altar call. Jesus is your Lord and Jesus is your Savior. But you know you're still living in some sort of bondage, maybe to fear, anxiety, depression, sickness, unforgiveness, anger, resentment. Today is a day for freedom because the King is in the room. And if that's you and you want to be free, you want to be healed, you want to be made new again, I want to ask you to come to the altar as well. Is there anybody? Essentially, if you need prayer for anything, I believe that God wants to move in your life today. This will be the last time. If you want prayer, we're working hard to have a prayer team that functions in excellence and in faith. And today, if you need prayer, we want to pray with you. Is there anybody else?
There's none like you. off my heavy chains, left them in the empty grave. There is freedom in your name. There's no one like you, God. There's none like you. You are the Lord. Forever lifted high, you are the Lord. Compassionate and kind, you are the Lord. And holy, holy, holy is your name. And holy, holy, holy is your name. You are the Lord.
Lift our hands and sing it.
Let the nations sing, you are the Lord. Jesus, King of Kings, you are the Lord. And holy, holy, holy is your name. And holy, holy, holy is your name. And holy, holy, holy your name. And holy, holy, holy is your name. You are holy. You're so holy. You are holy. I am unclean. For my eyes to see, the Holy King. Then he touched my lips right before my eyes, and the pillar shook, and the angels cried. Oh, they cried, you are holy, you're so holy, you are holy, Lord of all.
You're still praying, please take your liberty. Don't feel like you have to stop praying just because we're moving forward in the service. I love you, Lifehouse family. I pray that this word has encouraged you, challenged you, and I want to remind you that the most important question you'll ever answer, and here's the thing about this question, you don't just answer it once, you answer it every day. You probably answer it more than one time a day. Who is Jesus in my life? Is he just my Savior? Or is he also my Lord? Because if he's your Lord, it changes everything. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you think, even. And so I pray today that as you leave and as we go hunt eggs, and eat too much candy, can I get an amen? That Jesus in all things and in all ways will remain our Lord and Savior. Parents, I want to remind you in just a moment as we leave that you're going to go pick up your kids and you're going to continue walking out those doors. Everything's going to happen outside today. It's going to be great. It's a beautiful day. I pray today over you, Lifehouse, that the Lord would bless you and protect you, that he would smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And we pray it in the strong name of the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Woo!